Ask you to look into your Bible again at Acts chapter 2. Begin our reading today at verse 22 and read down through verse 36. Let's hear the word of God. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. May God bless that reading of his holy word. The Bible tells us that when Jesus went back to heaven, there were about 120 followers of Christ. Jesus had commanded them to wait at Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in obedience, they had waited. In the meantime, Jews, devout Jews, had come to Jerusalem from all over the world to observe the day of Pentecost. And it was on that day, Pentecost, that God chose to pour out his Spirit upon the 120. Some of the Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem mocked them, said they were drunkards. But others asked a very important question in Acts chapter 2, verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? So Peter stood up to answer their question. Last week we looked at the first part of Peter's address. Peter tells them in verse 16, this is what Joel was talking about. Back in the book of Joel, the Old Testament prophet, chapter 2, Joel had talked about the last days when God would pour out his Spirit, when men and women and old and young, when they would prophesy. And Peter said, This is what Joel was talking about. And I emphasized last week that some preachers will completely ignore this. Some preachers will come to this text and they'll read these things and they'll talk about something that's coming just before Jesus comes back. This is going to be fulfilled. That's not what the Bible says. Look again at verse 16. Peter said, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Pentecost, when God poured out his Spirit, Acts chapter 2, that's what Joel was talking about. And Joel concluded this section by saying, verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He now moves to the second part of his answer. And he's going to talk about that Lord. He's just said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So now he is going to talk about that Lord. He identifies him by name in verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth. And then, if you look at your outline on the back of your bulletin, then he gives us three very important parts of the doctrine of Christ. That word doctrine simply means teaching. The teaching of Christ. He's going to talk briefly in verse 23 about his death. Then the major part of the section, verses 24 to 32, he's going to talk about his resurrection. And if we get to it today, verses 33 to 36, he's going to talk about the exaltation. Now remember, one of the major points that I'm emphasizing as we work through this is we must believe what the Bible says. The Bible is the only infallible authority for what to believe and how to live. And so when we read passages like the one we just read, and we might be tempted to think it's talking about the time just before Jesus comes back, and we see in verse 16, no, this is talking about Pentecost, we've got to change our thinking. And now when we come into this section, I can guarantee you, you may have some questions raised in this section. Remember, we must bring our thinking into conformity with the Scripture. And as we work our way through, when we get on down to verse 37, and the people, the Jews, ask, what shall we do? And Peter's going to respond, repent and be baptized. We must bring our conduct into submission to the Scripture. So let's look now at Peter's basic answer. This Lord upon whom you are to call is Jesus of Nazareth. And then number one, he talks about his death. Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, this particular verse may prompt a question in your mind. And secondly, it does answer a question that you may have asked or that you have asked or you've heard someone ask before, that being, who killed Jesus? But before we look at that part, look at what Peter says in the first part of verse 23. Jesus, this man, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Now some people read that word foreknowledge, and they think, oh, God looked down through history, and he knew what would happen, and he knew what would not happen. Is that what Peter is teaching here? No. Look at the first part of that answer. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. I mean, that sounds to me like it's saying that God predetermined that Jesus would die on the cross. Now, we don't really believe that, do we? Did God predetermine that Jesus would die on the cross? Well, actually, we do believe that. You go all the way back. It's not simply, the cross was not simply something that God allowed to happen. The cross was something that God had ordained to happen. You go all the way back to the beginning, the very first mention of the gospel, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. That's not something that God was simply going to allow to happen. No, God says, I'm going to be active. I am going to put the enmity between you and the woman and between your children. We go to Genesis chapter 22. Again, the story about Abraham and Isaac. You remember it. Abraham and Isaac walking up the mountain, and Isaac looks at everything. He says, Father, we've got everything we need except for the sacrifice. And there's a very important statement there. In Genesis 22, verse 8, Abraham said, God Himself will provide the sacrifice. God Himself will provide the sacrifice. Now we understand that was about Abraham and Isaac. But it was also symbolizing the coming Lord Jesus Christ, who would be our sacrifice for sin. And if we understand that verse, Moses is telling us God will actively provide the substitute for your sin. It's not something that is just going to happen. Maybe you're not persuaded. I want you to turn to this one. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, page 1146 in the Red Pew Bible. And you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. Early in the passage, it says, we like sheep, we've all gone astray. That's talking, of course, about our sin. And then it says that God has laid on Him, talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus, God has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's pretty active. In other words, God not just allowing it to happen, but I want you to notice what God says in verse 10. I mean, this is strong language. You see that? It was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. See that? It was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. The Old Testament message of the coming Messiah, oh, it's not something that's just going to happen, that God's going to sit back as though He had His arms crossed and just allow it to happen. No, it is rather something that God is directing. It's something that God is very active in, bringing it to pass. And so we come to the New Testament and we have that verse that everyone loves. John 3:16. How does that verse start? For God so loved the world that He, what? That He gave. God did not just sit back. God did not just allow whatever will be to will be. God gave His Son. Why did He give His Son? Just like in Genesis 22, He gave His Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And as we just saw, it was the Lord's will to crush Him. Not persuaded? Turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Now this passage begins. Paul is praising God because of all the blessings that we have in Christ. He begins in verses 4 and 5 talking about predestination. We don't understand it necessarily, but it's in the Bible, so we believe it. But he talks about predestination. God chose us before creation. Verse 5, the very end of the verse, in accordance with His pleasure and will. In other words, predestination was not based upon anything good in us that God foresaw. It was based upon God's pleasure and will. Then in verse 7, he begins to talk about Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood. And the middle of verse 9, again he tells us it was according to His good pleasure. And then we come to the big verse that I'm calling your attention to, verse 11. In Him, that's in Christ, we were also chosen. Now watch this part. Having been predestined according to the plan of Him, now here it is, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. Did the cross just happen? No, it did not just happen. God was at work. He wasn't passive. God was at work, working everything out in accordance with His plan, which again, verse 4, verse 5, tells us goes all the way back to before creation. So when Peter says to these Jews, back in our text, when he says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose, he means exactly what it sounds like he means. God handed over Jesus. It was His will that He be crushed. Why? This particular passage doesn't answer that question. But as you know, the New Testament makes it very clear. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that he died, as the Old Testament had told, for our sins. Just as Isaiah had said, he was crushed for our iniquity. So Paul says, matters of first importance, Jesus died in accordance with the Scriptures, for our sins. He died in our place. This is God the Father actively offering His Son, handing Him over to be crucified in our place. As we read on in this verse, it answers a question that you may have asked, or perhaps you've heard asked. I remember a couple of years ago, I was driving home one evening. I was flipping through the radio and I came across a talk show. This particular talk show, I think, originates maybe from the San Francisco Bay Area. But I believe the guy grew up in New York. I believe the guy's a Jew. He has an earned doctorate. You may know who I'm talking about. He was railing about this very thing. It wasn't the Jews who killed Jesus. Everybody knows it was the Romans. It was the Gentiles who killed Jesus. And so you'll occasionally hear that question, who killed Jesus? What does the Bible say? Look at it. You, he's talking to the Jews, with the help of wicked men, he's talking about the Romans, he's talking about the Gentiles, you Jews, with the help of wicked Gentiles, put Him to death by nailing Him to the cross. So what's the answer to the question? If you're ever asked that question, who killed Jesus? The answer is both. God tells us here it was both. It was the Jews on the one hand, so that radio commentator, talk show host is wrong. It's the Jews. Here we have it in God's inspired word. You, speaking to the Jews, you put Him to death, but you used wicked hands, speaking about the Gentiles. So the answer is both. Peter, explaining who this Lord is upon whom they are to call, talks first of all about the death of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Then he moves in, verse 24, to a discussion of the resurrection. And as I said earlier, this is, if you go by the number of words, this is by far the major emphasis of the passage. It begins in verse 24, and it goes all the way down through verse 32. We have in verse 24, God raised Him from the dead. And in the passage concludes down in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life. The question that we must again answer, is this history or is this just a religious story? You understand the difference between the two. You understand that history really did happen. Religious story is a story, really, another word is myth. Religious story is a story that's been told and told and told and retold so many times that the people have come to believe that it really happened. You know, like George Washington chopping down the cherry tree. Did that really happen? Who knows, but probably not. But it's something we've all heard since we were kids. But we do know that George Washington crossing the river really did happen. One's history, the other's probably myth. Well, which is this when it says God raised him from the dead? Or, to confuse things, some theologians have come along and said, well, there really was a resurrection, but it was a spiritual resurrection. So that means his body was actually still in the grave. Yeah. Well, what do you mean spirit? Well, you know, the Christ came upon him. And so it was a resurrection of the Christ, but not a resurrection of the actual body. Again, we've got to submit our thinking to Scripture. What does Scripture mean? When Peter says a couple of three times here that God raised him from the dead, does he mean that Jesus bodily was raised from the dead? Does he mean that it was some type of a spiritual resurrection? Or is it just a myth? We've got rules of interpretation. Let me give you one here. You always look at the context. And when you look at the context, one of the first things you determine is what type of literature are we dealing with? You know, you've got history, you've got law, you've got poetry, you've got prophets. Now, some of the prophets are more like history, but then some of the prophets are more like poetry. You have to look at the type of literature and determine, because the type of literature gives you a major clue as to how you interpret it. Now, what kind of literature are we dealing with here? Primarily history. I say primarily because when we get to verse 25, he does insert some poetry, a quote from Psalm 16. When we get on down to verses 34 and 35, he inserts a quote from Psalm 110. But primarily, we're dealing with history. Now, how do you interpret history? There's a key word. Literally. Literally. When you read history, you interpret it literally. Now, years from now, a history book will be written that will tell us that in 2008, Barack Obama was elected President of the United States. Now, whether you are glad or whether you're sad, that's not going to change the fact that's literal truth. We all know it, that in 2008, he was elected president. The same thing here. This is history. When you deal with history, you interpret it literally. And so Peter says here, verse 24, God raised him from the dead. And then Peter quotes fairly extensively from Psalm 16. And if you look at verse 27, you see the heart of the quote. You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now the typical interpreter would say, well, David was talking about himself. And that's what I would say. If we did not have an inspired interpretation. If you look down, verse 30 tells us that David was a prophet. And then the beginning of verse 31, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. Yes, David was a prophet, and David was speaking, but he wasn't speaking of himself. He was speaking of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this psalm, Psalm 16, the Holy Spirit tells us here that David was talking about Jesus. And then we come down again, verse 32. And it concludes this section, God has raised this Jesus to life. And so we ask the question again, are we to interpret this literally, that is, as history, or some type of spiritual interpretation? And I suggest to you, because this is history, that tells us how to interpret it. But we can make mistakes when we read history. You see, we read history and then we draw conclusions based upon what we read. We can make mistakes. And there is a second rule that I want to give you that will help you determine whether or not your interpretation of history is correct. We have books of the Bible that we call didactic. That's a big word, but it simply means teaching. They're known as the letters. The letters of Paul, the letters of Peter, letter to the Hebrews, etc. What we do when we read history and we draw a conclusion, we look to those letters then for confirmation. Is our interpretation right? They did things in the Old Testament, all kinds of wicked, wicked things that are recorded in history. And if we drew the conclusion, well, they did it, so it must be okay. You know, for example, having a bunch of wives. They did it, so it must be okay. Well, the way we verify that is we look to the letters. What do the letters say? I've given you a couple of passages here. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 23. We looked at this passage a few weeks ago. In this passage, Paul makes it very clear that Jesus really, really was indeed raised from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, there were some people in Corinth who did not believe in resurrection, any resurrection. So Paul says in verse 13, if there's no resurrection, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. What that means is you're going to die and go to hell. You're still in your sins means you're going to face the judgment of God. But he goes on, verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. You've got loved ones out in this cemetery here. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, what Paul says is your loved ones are lost. But then he comes down and he concludes, verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Paul leaves no question. The resurrection of Christ is truth. It is history. It is fact. It really, really did happen. But Paul says a little more about it. I've told you, made reference a number of times to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And I promise you, I'll make reference to that verse many, many more times. It is a critical verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's the second part of that verse I again want to call your attention to today. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What's that mean? That means that belief in a literal resurrection of Jesus is essential for salvation. If you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, Paul says, in effect, you don't believe the gospel. The first part is talking about commitment. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, it's the idea of confessing He is my Lord. But the second part is the idea of believing the gospel. And at the heart of what Paul says in that verse is believing in the resurrection. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a religious story. It wasn't simply some type of a spiritual resurrection of the Christ. It was a bodily resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to conclude today by simply asking you, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe on the one hand that Jesus died in our place, in your place? On the other hand, do you believe that He was raised from the dead bodily? If you don't, I call upon you today to believe. Cry out to God and ask Him to give you the faith to believe. If you reject this literal resurrection, you reject the Savior. Let's pray together.